Well, hello again. Seems like ages since I was here. So we're getting a follow-up from last week this week, and I hope those of you that maybe weren't here last week have maybe had a chance to hear what was said by listening to your recordings. But it's although they're linked, they will still stand alone. So welcome to the service here. I'm going to be praying over the shoebox stuff later on, before you go ahead and load them. But in the meantime, we're going to sing together, we're going to worship, we're going to focus our hearts upon God. So let's just do an opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again that we can come here into your presence because you delight when we come to worship you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us as we worship, bless us in what we sing, bless us in what we hear, encourage us with your word, and that we may go from this place fed and energized and ready to tackle the week with you. Everything that's annoyed us in the past week or caused us concern, anything that's going through our minds now that's coming up in the coming week, we pray that you would just take them and put them to the back of our hearts and minds at the moment so that we can focus upon giving you the glory that you are due. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. So we're going to sing together, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I don't know if I'm in your way. As I always say, stand, sit, it's entirely up to you. Don't mind which you do. Just... We've just enjoyed a lovely week, well not a week, but 3 days down with our friends who live in Portishead. And we've been to some beautiful places whilst we were down there. Despite the rain and everything, we still made time and had a really good relaxing time. One of the places we went was Ford Abbey. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Ford Abbey. And then on... what day are we today? So it was Sunday. Friday, we went to a place called Kiverton Court and Garden. All I will say, if you like God's art, then go to Kiverton Gardens. It's beautiful. Even this time of year, the colours, they obviously take great pride in the gardens, the little river that runs through, and old Hawkeye over here saw the kingfisher. And I call it a Hawkeye because you have to have Hawkeyes to see a kingfisher because they go so fast. And we just said, we saw one a couple of years ago up in Matlock. And Ruth said, wouldn't it be nice if we saw a kingfisher? And then, boom, one went straight by us. There's one. And that one actually rested on a branch and I was able to take a photograph. Not a very good one because I hadn't got a brilliant zoom lens then. But I did get a photograph to prove it. But yesterday, Friday, they were talking to me. I said, wouldn't it be nice to see a kingfisher? And this thing shot across. And it's like God answered our prayers. But anyway, so the scene setting thing. Today, as I said earlier on, I'm following up from what I said last week. So can you remember what I said last week? So it's not going to be a problem to you when I follow it up then, is it really? Right, okay. We talked about how, we looked at two readings last week. We looked at one where the man who was praying said, you know, look at me, Lord, look at me. He said, I'm a good person. I tithe properly and I've never done this and I'm not like these people. And then in the same evening, you get the man who stands in the corner with his head bowed and just says, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Two different types of perception of people. And then we looked at the time when Jesus told the parable about the people going into the temple to give money and the rich people were going in. And if you remember, the temple offering bowl was brass, I think, or copper. And they would go in and drop the money in, and you'd hear the clank, 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 as they dropped in all their coins. And they would often do it in coins because it meant they could make more noise. And the perception was how good and how generous they were. And then a little widow walked in, and she put in two pennies. Jesus said she put in two pennies. And she kept her head down, and she quietly dropped them in. Didn't want to make a fuss. And step back, and Jesus said, you know, she, out of all of these people, she has given the most. Her offering means the most. And it's perceptions, our perception of ourselves and other people's perception of us is what we looked at last week. And today I'm following on from that with God's perception of us. So that's what we're going to be doing. So it's great to start off by singing the words, what a friend we have in Jesus, because God's perception of us is that we are his friends. So that's why we chose that one to start off with. So I'll give you a brief rundown of last week's sermon in 2 minutes. So those who were here last week will go, if you could have done it that quick last week. So a brief rundown there to run you into what we're going to be looking at later on. So we're going to sing again. Sorry, you just got off the piano. We're going to sing again. We're going to sing Be Thou My Vision. Yes. I've got three readings for today, and I'm going to refer to a lot of scriptures actually later on, so I hope you can sort of keep up with me. So, as you can see from the screen, we've got a reading from Ephesians, one from Luke, and one from 1 Peter. And keep in mind that we are looking at God's perception of us. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of grace that he has lavished upon us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. I do find Paul difficult to read sometimes. Luke, this is Jesus choosing his 12 apostles. One day, Jesus went up to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he designated as apostles: Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was the zealot. Judas is not named in there. Anyway, 1 Peter chapter 2, I love this because it's a brilliant little passage and we should take this to heart. But you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So we'll come back to vaguely to those later on. So we are going to sing once more. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer?
Thank you.
words. So we come to the point where I try and make some semblance of order of all the thoughts I've had regarding God's perspective of us. And it's interesting, isn't it, how when we look at ourselves, we see ourselves in certain lights. I was telling you last week how the lack of confidence that I have in myself. People don't want to hear what I've got to say. I've got nothing to offer. And yet God has chosen me and anointed me to be able to stand at the front and preach. And most of the time, I think I do a reasonable job. I find it very difficult to understand whether I've done a good job or not. And I find it very difficult when people come and tell me things like, I really enjoyed what you said this morning. It was really encouraging. Because I expect criticism, not any confirmation or praise. Not going to go back into the history of that again. I did tell you about it last week. If you want to know a bit more about that, listen to the recording of last week. But it's interesting how my perspective of myself is different to what God's perspective of me is. That Ephesians reading tells us that before the foundation of the world, we were predestined. That wasn't me. We were predestined to become children of God. It says, before the foundations were created, God had looked down through the timelines and he saw each one of us. And he looked through the whole of history and through the whole of all time ever until the end of the of creation. And he looked and he saw you. So God's perception of you is really important. Before the foundation of the planets, before the foundation of creation, God looked through and he saw you. And he used your name. He'd written you in his book as somebody predestined to become his child. That's how important you are to God. So if you have a very low opinion of yourself, understand that right at the very beginning, God had already selected you. God had already chosen you by your name. It's a mystery because it's talked about predestination. And then we talk about having free will. And there's a dichotomy. Is that the right word? A dichotomy there. That God has predestined it. And yet we still have a free will to say to God, no, we don't want to do this. Or yes, we do. But you are special to God. You are chosen by him. It says, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. So, you were chosen to be a brother to Jesus. That's how important you are to God. In accordance with his pleasure and will. So he delights in us being in his family. In him we have redemption through his blood, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished upon us, with all wisdom and understanding. You've been forgiven for everything, you are chosen, and you are in God's family. You are important to God. So if you think you are a nobody, be rest assured that you are a child of God. You are important to him. I like the readings in Luke because Luke tells us that Jesus went up a mountain and called together his disciples, of which he chose 12. Now we talk about Jesus having 12 disciples. There were 12 out of a big crowd of disciples that Jesus had, and he appointed them as apostles. But you read through those names. And I know I've said this here before because this is a phrase I use quite a lot. If I were Jesus picking his disciples, would I have picked this bunch of people? Would I have picked some foul-mouthed fishermen? Would I have picked a tax collector who is hated by the nation that we lived in? Would I have picked Judas, who I knew was going to betray me and steal money out of the purse? Would I have picked this group of people? Because I'm not sure as I would. But it tells me that Jesus saw something else in them. They were important to Jesus, that despite how society saw these people and despite how they saw themselves, Jesus saw something different in them. And he chose them to be in that close proximity, that 12 apostles. They were the ones that he anointed with power and he gave authority to. They were the ones that he saw something different in out of all of the people that followed him around. And out of those 12, he had three very close friends, Peter, James and John. And yet Peter denied him three times. Would you have chosen this bunch of people? I don't know. Look around this church this morning. Would you have chosen this bunch of people? I don't know most of you very well. Would I have picked you? I don't know. Knowing how well you know yourself, would you have picked you? See, I think there's people much better at what I do than I do it. And I wouldn't have chosen me, because I know all my failings. I know all the things I'm weak at. I know all the things that I'm bad at. I know all the things that I struggle with. Would I have picked me? Am I reliable? I wouldn't have picked me. But for some strange reason, God did. God's perception of me is very different to my perception of me. And then one of my favourite passages is in 1 Peter. But you are a chosen people. I rewrote this some years ago. I rewrote this passage. I didn't change much, but I changed some words. So I'm going to read it as it's written in the scriptures, and then I'm going to say it as I rewrote it. But you are a chosen people, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. And once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So the little changes, but you are a chosen people. I changed this to make it a personal thing. So take this as an individual. But you are a chosen person. You are part of the royal priesthood. You are part of the holy nation of God. You are God's special possession. So that you can declare his praises because he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were a nobody, but now you're a somebody. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received the mercy of God. Sometimes we read the scriptures and we just take them as they are. Sometimes we need to change it very slightly to make it hit home. I love that. Once you were a nobody, but now you're a somebody in God. That's how important you are. That's how loved you are. Our perception of ourselves is wrong. The Bible tells us a lot of stuff about ourselves, and I've only picked up on a few of these. So, the world tells me I'm not important. The world tells me I'm a nobody. Nobody wants me. Nobody loves me. The Bible tells me in Romans 5:8 that I am loved. I was going to put all these on, but I ran out of time. But I have put them, I've put the references on, which will come up in a minute. But the Bible tells me I am loved. I am loved by God. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him can be saved." It says, God loved the world. Are you part of the world? It says, whoever believes in him. Are you a whoever? Are you in that category? Do you love God? Has he loved you? Because I think he has. And I love this thought that throughout the whole history of time, if I was the only person who had ever lived on this planet, God would still have sent Jesus to die for me. For God so loved you that he sent his son to die for you and for me. I am loved. And I don't care whether the world loves me, but God loves me. God is very different. The world tells me I'm a sinner. The Bible tells me I'm a sinner. But the Bible also tells me in 1 John 1:9, I'm forgiven. I've been forgiven by what Jesus did on the cross. I've been forgiven so that I can be adopted into Christ's family. So yes, I'm a sinner, but I am now a sinner saved by grace. It's all about what God has done. God's perception of me is not that I'm a sinner. God's perception of me is that I am a child of God. The world doesn't like me, I don't fit in, but the Bible tells me I'm accepted. In Ephesians 4:1-5, the Bible tells me I'm accepted. I'm accepted by God. And is it better to be accepted by the world or to be accepted by God? Which would you rather have? My acceptance by God tells me that despite all my faults and failings, I'm important to God and He's accepted me as I am. God doesn't come to me and say, I'll accept you when you can get that bit right. When you become a Christian, God doesn't say, yes, I'll come and live in your heart once you've sorted yourself out. God says, I accept you as you are. And then He makes whatever changes He needs changing in us, because He accepts us. He's welcomed us into His family. I'm glad that God doesn't accept me in the same way that I accept some people. Because I accept people, and then when they offend me, I get offended by them. God doesn't get offended by me. God doesn't get embarrassed by me. I get embarrassed by me. Other people might get embarrassed by me, but God never gets embarrassed by me. And when I was born, I was born in London. I was born funnily enough, to my mum and dad. I never knew my dad. My mum and my dad split up before I was 2, so I never knew him until I was about 13. And we're going to cut a very long story short. He appeared for a couple of years of my life and disappeared again. And then sadly died about 4 or 5 years ago. To which I felt nothing because I didn't know him. But God accepted me. God had taken me in. And when I was 11, I made a commitment to Christ, albeit a childish commitment. If you did all that for me, it's got to be worth giving you a go. And I'm still here today, 49 years later, still giving it a go. And have I got it all right? No. Do I understand the whole Bible? No. Can I get my head around some of the stuff in the Bible? No. But I don't need to, because my faith is in God. And the God I read about in the Bible accepts me as I am. And I think that's great. I think that's wonderful. So I'm accepted. I'm redeemed. Ephesians 1 verse 7. I am redeemed because of what Christ has done. It's nothing about what I've done. The word grace comes up quite a lot. It's all about grace. You have been saved by grace. I never met Grace. I hear she was a wonderful woman. But I've been saved by grace. And I was told years ago, and some of you will probably know it, a lovely acronym for the word grace. Everything we have is at God's riches at Christ's expense. It's grace. Everything we have is because of what Christ did. It's at Christ's expense. It was cost Christ his life. Christ went through the suffering of the cross so that I could be saved. It's God's grace. My weaknesses in myself and my unbelief in myself is my perception. God's perception is that I am strong. Philippians 1:3, I'm strong in Christ. When I am weak, then I am strong, says Philippians. When I am weak, then I am strong. Because I'm strong, not in my own strength. Because when I am feeling weak, I have to lean back and say to God, I need your help. I am made strong in my weaknesses because of what Christ has done, because of what God believes in me. I love Psalm 139. When people tell you, you were an accident, you were never planned. None of my children were planned. I've got three children. We've got three children. And none of them were planned. We never sat down and said, let's have some children. It just happened. Ruth thought, I'd like a baby. And she got pregnant. It was as easy as that. She was one of those that just fell pregnant at the first opportunity, as it were. I found out how to stop it. I cancelled the milk. I always wonder why my middle daughter looked like the baker. Anyway, the point is that we were all planned. It says, when you were in your mother's womb, David writes, when I was in my mother's womb, you formed me and you knew me. You see, you are never an accident. Don't ever accept that you're an accident. You are part of God's plan. You are part of God's eternal plan. Your parents may say to you, oh, we never planned to have you. If we had it our way, we wouldn't have had our son. That sounds awful, doesn't it? We decided we would stop at two children. Long story short, you know, it took another year. And Ruth fell pregnant with our son. I would not be without our son. I love my son a bit. I wouldn't be without him. But he was not planned in that sense. But he was planned because God already knew about him. He's what I call a not yet Christian or a slightly walked away Christian. They don't go to church anymore. But, you know, one day I believe that he will. Things don't always go according to our plan. I've got I Am Strong down here again with the same verse. Ignore that one. And in Romans 8:17 it says, I am an heir to the promise. So everything that Christ has achieved by his death on the cross, I am an heir to that. I'm a joint heir with Christ. You're going to inherit everything with Christ. When you get to heaven, you're going to be almost like an equal with Christ. He's your brother. You're an heir to the promise. So those are those. I've even put the two on there as well. I am strong twice. That must be important. My perception of me. When I look at me, when you look at me, I'm just a man. I'm a sinner. I have faults. But when I get to heaven, when God looks at me, he'll see me as I am. God doesn't hide away from the truth. He'll look at me and I'm a sinner and I deserve to be punished. But you know what the best thing about this is? This is God's acceptance is that Jesus will stand in front of me and he will say, but he's redeemed. He's mine. And if you can imagine, do you remember when you were at school years ago? Did you ever do those funny things? You used to go and sit in a little booth and you had to look at these squiggly figures and they were all colours and you had to look and spot the number. Because I think they were trying to find out whether we were colourblind. Or if we were actually paying attention. Do you remember those? And I think if you hold a filter over some of those, then the number stands out, doesn't it? And I believe that's what God does. He holds a filter that is Jesus in front of us when we get to heaven. So he sees us clean, wiped clean of all of our sin. We are redeemed through Christ. And that filter of Christ means that God looks at us in reality, but what he sees is the work of Jesus. You are important to God. You are so important that he sent Jesus to die for you. When Jesus hung on the cross, he looked down through the annals of time and he said, Paul, I'm doing this for you. I'm going to say Paul because he's the only one really I can honestly say I can remember his name in here. But he did it for each of you. Put your name in there. Your name. Jesus says, I am doing this for you. That's how important you are to God. So your perception of yourself may be one thing, but God's perception of you is so very, very different. And in the Bible, it tells you so many things. And if you really want to be encouraged, go and read Psalm 139 as if it's God talking to you. While you were in your mother's womb, it says, you knew me. and you formed me, and you had a plan. Jeremiah tells us God has a plan for us, a plan and a purpose, not to harm us, but to lead us forward. It's all there in the Bible. So if you're feeling low about yourself or a bad opinion of yourself, go to the Bible. Because you are important to God. You are redeemed, you are sanctified, you are saved by grace. And Philippians 4:13, take it in context, says, when you say, but I can't do this, when I say I can't stand up the front and preach, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't mean I can do the impossible. I'm not talking about being, I can just glibly quote, I can do all things through Christ. What it means is if God asks me to do something and I think I can't do it, God will give me the strength to do it. Look at Moses, who said, I can't speak. I've got to stutter. I can't lead these people. And yet he led them for 40 years. So you can do everything if God wants you to do it, if you trust in him. So there's lots there for you to reflect on, lots there for you to try and make sense of. And whilst you're doing so, we're going to sing an old song, as far as I can remember, probably 70s, early 80s. I'm accepted, I'm forgiven. Is that 1985? Oh, hang on. Have I not got it on here? No, I haven't got it on here. Do you know it?
I have it in the book. I'll leave the thing. I think most people will be able.
Sorry? Did it? Yeah. Oh, there it is. Oh, it's in the middle of my sermon. Sorry. There we go. I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, I am fathered by the true and living God. I'm accepted, no condemnation, I am loved by the true and living God. There's no guilt or fear as I draw near to the Savior and Creator of the world. There is joy and peace as I release my worship to you, O God. I'm accepted, I'm forgiven, I am fathered by the true and living God. I'm accepted, no condemnation, I am called by the true and living God. There's no guilt or fear as I go near to the Savior and Creator of the world. There is joy and peace as I release my worship to you, O Lord. Right, so ignore that one. Go on to that one. Right, okay. So take the opportunity now. We're going to pray our prayers of intercession. There are lots of things going on around us. Again, I think I said this last week, because I can't cover everything, but God knows it all anyway. So we'll just join our hearts and pray for those things that I can remember. So Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are here by your grace. We thank you that we are sinners, and we admit that, but we are sinners saved by grace. We thank you that we are your children, and that we have been accepted and forgiven and adopted into your family. We thank you that you love us exactly as we are. We thank you that you have chosen us to be your children. We think of those around the world. The one time I saw the news this week, there were more bombings and shootings and things going on between Israel and Hamas. And Lord, I don't know what goes on here with in terms of we have a peace agreement, we have a peace accord, and then they start shooting each other and bombing, and it seems to be a tit for tat thing. Lord, I don't understand the hearts of what's going on, but I do pray for peace. I pray that it would come to an end. I pray for those who lost family members. I pray for those who are feeling hatred at the moment, those who are nurturing hatred. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill their hearts with this unusual thing called forgiveness. Lord, that peace can be brokered properly. The fighting can cease. The reparation can begin in earnest. Lord, we pray for your peace and your glory and your love. Lord, we pray for the families of those who've been affected by this atrocity on the trains going into Peterborough yesterday. Again, I don't know all the details, but Lord, I don't understand what drives people to do things like this. Lord, I pray against the hatred that will come about from this, the unforgiveness, and I pray, Heavenly Father, that somehow you would be able to get the family members of those that have been killed, you would get the family members to forgive the murderers. That the murderers would have a sense of guilt in their hearts. And there wouldn't just be people that go around gloating about what they've done and boasting. Lord, I don't understand why the nation has become so...
So I do know that in the scriptures we're told the world will get worse before the end of time. As your people, we're going to try and be your peace, your love, your justice, your
heart. Into every situation. Empower us to be your people. Enable us, Father, to stand firm. Help us to be able to help those who need help. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for the shoebox charity. Lord, we ask that as these boxes are filled this afternoon, Lord, we pray that every item that goes into every box will be blessed by you. And we pray that as the boxes are collected and delivered to those that are in need, that each box would be received with gratitude and love, knowing that it has come from people that have sent it with love. We pray that they would receive your love, and we pray that your word would go with them. We pray that they would go to the right people, and that they would receive it and receive from you. And Lord, in years to come, we may well hear of somebody who has a ministry somewhere, somehow, because they received a shoebox. So we pray for this. And we pray that you would bless those as they fill the boxes this afternoon, that they would be blessed in what they are doing, blessed in as they send them, and blessed knowing that who, although they don't know who receives it, they would know that it's being sent with your love. So Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we go into this coming week to understand who we are in you, and Lord, to receive from you all that you have for us in your name. Amen. So we're going to sing our final our final hymn, which is, O Lord my God, how great thou art. So Father, we thank you that you are great and that we can sing those words with real meaning from our hearts. And as we leave this place today, may we go from here knowing that we are redeemed and accepted and adopted, and that we can do all things because you give us the strength. Help us, Father, to leave this place seeing ourselves through your eyes, and help us to accept the things that you're challenging us with, to walk in the shoes that you have given us, to follow the path that you have laid before us, that we may have an effect upon our friends and our families and our neighbours and our neighbourhoods. Lord, we ask all these things because you are a great God and you are our Father. Amen.